33. We'll read verse 33 down through verse 40 together. We're just going to take this in sections. I didn't want to give you so much. I want you to take these things because these are intended for our learning. And the purpose of this is to show us the feats, not only the feats of faith that the men of God accomplished of old, but I want you to see the spiritual aspect of these feats and what the Holy Spirit has intended by these great, wonderful feats of faith, that they are spiritual in their application, that they are just as vital for us as they were for them. That these enemies that they overcome, these things that they were given to do, they were literal things. They were literal kingdoms and literal fires and literal swords. But yet the Spirit of God uses these things to show us the spiritual aspect of these. We fight not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and kingdoms. Not physical kingdoms, but spiritual kingdoms. We are delivered from a spiritual sword. We're delivered from spiritual fire. These things translate over into spiritual things. And that's what I hope that the Lord would teach us this morning concerning our faith. Now let's look at these together. Verse 33. Hebrews 11, verse 33. The Scripture says, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trials of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom this world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they, without us, should not be made perfect. And the title of the message this morning is The Feats and Trials of True Faith. Feats and trials of true faith. Here the apostle is using the saints of God of old and their faith to show us the character of true faith. We've been going through this over and over, and I've mentioned this so many times, and I want this, may God brand this in your heart. Every time you read this chapter, you understand what he is doing by giving us these examples. He is not magnifying these saints. He is not magnifying even their faith. What he is magnifying is the God of their faith. He is magnifying God. And by this, God is the one that gave us this faith. And there are characteristics of faith, of true faith, that are exemplified by these examples. That's what he's doing. He's giving us, he's magnifying faith to show us what true faith really is. That's important because we must know that our faith is genuine. Is there anything more important than to make your calling and election sure? There's nothing. There's nothing more vital to the believer anyway. To the lost world, they have no interest in that. They made a decision. Theirs is over. Ours is never over. We must always, always be looking to Christ, making sure that of our calling and election. So he's magnifying the characteristics of true faith. And he does this to those who are made partakers of the divine nature. These men, like us, were made partakers of divine nature. We received the same faith. And listen, we, through faith in Christ, should apply these feats of faith to our own lives. This is very important. These feats of faith, you should see, are true of you. True of you. Now, these saints of old, by faith, they subdued earthly kingdoms, wrought judicial righteousness in those kingdoms. They quenched the violence of fire. They escaped the edge of the sword. They turned to flight the armies of the aliens, armies of enemies. You remember we studied Gideon last time about his weak faith, but at the end, Gideon's faith was very strong, wasn't it? Those Midianites were as many as grasshoppers, and he turned them by believing the word of God. He took that little light and clay pot and a horn. 300 men with clay pots and horns turned a multitude of enemies. That was done by faith. That's an amazing miracle, isn't it? Now, our faith is not to be compared in a literal sense to their feats. In other words, true faith is never... We don't have any illusion of turning armies, okay? We don't have any illusion of conquering kingdoms, do we, as believers in Christ? Matter of fact, remember what our Lord said? He said, "My kingdom is not of this world." Why are we not out there fighting? Why have we not got swords in our hands as the Israelites did, turning this country by violence, by force? Why? Because Christ said, "My kingdom's not of this world." If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight. But it's not. It's not from him. Now listen, we are not all called to suffer the violence of fire, are we? Now there are many believers who have suffered the violence of fire, haven't they? And we read of those down at the end of this, they said, not accepting deliverance. There are many who have suffered the violence of fire, but yet how many have escaped the violence of fire? How many have quenched it? I know of very few. Those three Hebrew children, remember, they escaped the violence of fire. But are we to say that we're going to expect it if we were to be put to the stake? Should we expect to be delivered by faith? No. Why? We have no promise of being delivered from fire, do we? So why should we expect it? We're not promised to be delivered from that. There are very few. But let us then look at these feats as they are historically accomplished, but not only as they are historically accomplished, but what the Holy Spirit really intends. Now there are 9 feats here mentioned. There are 9 feats in these few verses, in verse 33 and 34. There are many after that, okay? But I'm just going to take today 4, okay? We're going to take 4 of these, and next week we'll take some of the others. But we're going to look at 4 of them this morning. Let's look at this first. Look at this. Verse 33, "Who through faith subdued kings." Subdued kingdoms. Now the word subdue, it does not mean to pacify. You know, some people think that it means subdue. Well, you just subdue them. You subdue your children. You pacify them. This doesn't mean that at all. This is a violent word. This means to take by force. This is one as a soldier would go into the battlefield and subdue his enemy. By force, subdue. It is a word for a soldier in the midst of war to conquer or to be victorious over his enemy. They subdued kingdoms. Isn't that true of Israel? They subdued them. How? They went in and violently took them. They subdued them. Subdued these kingdoms. Now you can look and see these men, David, Gideon, Samson, Jephthah, those men mentioned in verse 32, but I think of David. David was a man that subdued kingdoms. You think, what was his first battle? Remember his first battle? It was against Goliath, wasn't it? It was against Goliath, a giant. You consider Joshua. He subdued kingdoms, didn't he? Jericho, those high walls. And yet God, through faith, he subdued that kingdom. He believed God. He did it God's way. And it come out right. He subdued all those other Canaanite lands. But here's the point. They subdued these kings and kingdoms that were opposed to God and his people. You realize that Israel only subdued the kingdoms. They only fought against the kingdoms that opposed God. There were some kingdoms they didn't subdue because there was no opposition. They didn't oppose it. They didn't like it, but they didn't oppose it. They didn't try to attack Israel after they had taken the land. But I'll tell you this, God, they opposed, all that opposed God and his people were violently subdued. You remember Goliath? He defied God and Israel, didn't he? He stood and he said, "I defy you. Bring out your best. Bring out." And he did this for days and days, defying God, defying his people. And you remember who went out to meet him was David, and he did it how? By faith. David knew that God would subdue his enemies. And he believed God. And he went out to meet a man every bit his superior, right? I mean, Goliath was a man of war, but Goliath was a man who had killed thousands and thousands of men. He was the champion of the Philistines. He was the biggest, the strongest. He was in every way bigger and better and stronger than David. In every way, David was outmatched. Yet we know this, David slew Goliath. How? By faith. By faith. Behold the lesson about faith here. Believer, our God has promised us many things. Eternal life. He has promised to give us glory in heaven, holiness, righteousness, peace. Aren't these our promises? He has given all spiritual blessings to us in heavenly places. Yet, listen, have you experienced them? Have you experienced some of them, but not even in the fullness of them, have you? You have the righteousness of God, yet you've not fully experienced what righteousness is. You have peace with God, but you've not fully experienced what that peace is. You have eternal life, and obviously we've not been entered into any of that. A new body, we've not got that yet. We have all these promises that have not yet been fulfilled. Instead of peace and rest, which is ours, we receive these things only by faith. And yet we are surrounded by enemies. You're surrounded by them. You cannot go anywhere without being surrounded. You are surrounded everywhere you go by those that oppose God. Those who are real enemies and hate God. You're surrounded by it. You struggle. And not only are you surrounded by them, you are engaged in a warfare. This morning you're engaged in a warfare, aren't you? I'll just ask you, have you had anything distract you in your mind? Anything? Why is that? Why have you struggled just to maintain focus and to worship God? Why? Because you are in a struggle. You are in a warfare. You are in the midst of a battle. And you're sitting there. You have no outward battle, no outward struggle. Why? What is this? It is a spiritual warfare you engage in. It's a spiritual warfare. And listen, the first enemy is the closest one. Self. Self. the enemy within, the flesh. Go to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now why should He give us that exhortation? He would give us this for this reason. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary one to another, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. Thank God. Isn't that a wonderful exclamation to the fact that we have this flesh deal? I'm so thankful that because I have this warfare going on, I'm not driven back to the law to try to subdue it. That's what He's telling us. Don't go back to the law to try to subdue this flesh. That's not going to work. It doesn't work. If you're led by the Spirit, you'll walk in the things of the Spirit. How do we walk? By faith. What is the weapons of our warfare? They're not carnal, but they're spiritual. Faith. The gospel is our weapon. The Word of God is our weapon. And faith in Christ, our shield. Truth, our buckle. Our belt that holds up everything. The righteousness of Christ that covers our heart. The helmet of salvation that covers our head. These are spiritual things. Because we are in a constant battle, a constant warfare. And the works of the flesh are manifest: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lascivious, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulation, wrath, strife, seditions, heresy, envy, murders, drunkenness, reveling. And listen, this is not exhaustive. And such like. That's not even the beginning to scratch the surface of all the maladies and lusts of this body and mind and flesh that we have to fight against. See, I don't have to go back to the law and know these things are wrong. I know these things are wrong before. Now I see them clearly as being evil. That law has been written in my heart. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and the lust. Crucified Him. Y'all, I tell you this, those things of the flesh, the Scripture says in another place, and such were some of you. And I tell you what, we followed those lusts, we followed those passions, and we gave into them readily, willingly, desiringly, gave into those things. But now, there's a new principle, a new law written in our hearts. It is the law of the Spirit of love and faith in Christ. And it is by this we fight against those things. I know some young believers, when they come to Christ, they expect that this flesh will get better. We all did. I know you're smiling. You're smiling because it happened to you. You know that very well. You thought as soon as you came to Christ, this flesh would start peeling away. It would just start going away, that the thoughts of our mind would be clearer now. We would be better in every way, more holy, more righteous, closer to God. We all thought that. But what's your experience? Your experience is the opposite, isn't it? The flesh is only seems to be more corrupt. More vile. Actually, it's not. You just notice it. It's always been this way. But as you grow, as a new man grows in the grace and knowledge of Christ, we also grow in the sight of the vileness of the old man. And what are we to do with these things? Because we can't stop them from coming up, can you? Can you stop thoughts from coming into your head? Thief. Okay, did you think of any thief, or did you think of stealing? Or you did, because it just pops in. It comes in. What are we to do with these things? We are to kill them. That's just all you can say. No compromise. You feel hate? angry at someone, what are you to do with that?
Kill them.
You lust, what are you to do with that?
Kill them.
Thoughts come in, what do you do?
Take them captive and crucify them.
Put them away. With all malice. Not in your own strength. How do we do this? Because sheer determination doesn't work. You found that out? That sheer determination and grit to put these things away just don't work. How do we put these things out? We put them out by looking at the beauty of Christ, by seeing the glory of Christ, by seeing the great sacrifice of our Savior who was crucified for those sins. It should put us to shame. It should cause us to bow down to Christ and to weep over our sins. It should cause us to lament them and confess them. And what does the Scripture say? We confess our sins. And He is what? Faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Now that brings joy, doesn't it? Brings joy. And so then this subduing this kingdom is subduing the flesh. Have you noticed the flesh to be persistent? Why? You can't escape it. No matter where you go, there you are. You know, if I could just get away from my kids. Nope. If I could just get to this one place, then nope. Because wherever you go, there the flesh goes with you. You're not going to be separated from it. This enemy is with you every step of the way. And he is never goes away. He never sleeps. Would to God he would go to sleep for a while. Leave me alone. He doesn't sleep. He doesn't quit. Sometimes we think he's gone. We think he's dead. And all he's doing is lying in wait to pop his ugly head up again. He's like that hydra. Cut off one head, seven more take his place. Put away, you think you put away. Who's ever repented so much that they never committed the sin again? I know that's what people in modern religion think, that you repent from a sin. Well, I've repented from that sin. Really? Oh, yeah. You've never left that sin. Jesus said, that which is born of flesh is flesh. It will live flesh, it will die flesh, and you must subdue it. You must mortify it. You must put it away. Paul says this about himself in Romans 7. He says, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth what? No good thing. That's a man, that's the apostle of God. That's the one who wrote the Holy Scripture. He said, no good thing dwells in this flesh. And if you don't recognize it, you'll be conquered by it. You'll be overwhelmed with it. If you don't understand that, if you don't know that, you'll be overwhelmed by it. If you think for 1 minute that you've got this thing whooped, that's a minute you're overwhelmed. No, this is a constant struggle, a constant battle. It never ends. He is always present, for to will is present with me. But how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would do, I do not. And the evil that I would not do, that I do. Anybody got any experience there? I find a law. When I would do good, evil is present with me. Even when I think I do good, you know what? There's nothing but evil makes good. For I delight in the law of God in the inward man, but I see another law in my member, warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am! Not that I was, that I am. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Remember, that's how the Romans used to punish prisoners, is they would take a dead corpse and they would sew it around the neck of the criminal, and he must wait till it rots off. That's exactly the picture of our flesh, this enemy that we have to deal with. Are you such a one as this? Let us not compromise then with our flesh. How then are we to mortify it? How then are we to subdue it? By faith. How did they subdue Jericho? By faith. What was the type? What was the picture? They marched around Jericho blowing the trumpet. How is it that we are to subdue our faith? By the gospel of Jesus Christ. By believing the gospel of Christ. By looking to Christ. Keeping our eye on Christ. Stop looking to self. Stop looking for strength within. Look to Christ as your strength. Look to Christ as your hope. Look to Christ for all your peace, all your joy, all your love and affection should be set on Him. This overcomes this alone. This mortifies the deeds of the body. I remember those. There's certain priests in the false church. You remember they used to beat themselves, right? Say, "Oh, I'm keeping it under my body." You know, they didn't do one thing to get rid of sin. They didn't do one thing with this body. They beat their bodies. They tortured themselves, and they said they're trying to get sin out. No, it's stupid. Just plain stupid. Men wanted carnal means for a spiritual malady. As against the Word of God, our weapons are spiritual. Why? Because our enemy spirit, in this flesh, is not carnal. It's not touch, not taste, not. It's the heart. It's the core of the being that's a problem. The only remedy for that is Christ. The only remedy is Christ. By faith in Christ alone. By seeing His beauty. By seeing His love, His forgiveness, His suffering for sin, in love and faith in Him, we then freely forsake the lust and passions of this world. You know why we should be kind to one another? Why we should love one another? Because Christ loved us. Is that not a motivation? Is that not the reason why I should be kind? If you're looking for some other reason, you won't find it. You're looking for a reason to love me more than yourself, which you should. You're not going to find it in me or in you. We should love each other as Christ hath loved us. Has He been kind to you? Do you not feel convicted when you're not kind to others? It's a real thing. Don't think you're going to take some kind of pill and make this flesh get better. And that's a matter of people. I know that's true. We think that. Well, maybe there's a pill for this. No, no pill. You know what it is? Faith in Christ. That's how they subdue the kingdom. This is how we subdue the kingdom of our flesh. Secondly, the world is our enemy. The world is against Christ. Our Lord said, "This world will hate you." Anybody misunderstand me? Yeah, but I got a lot of friends in the world. You pay attention. If you're able to declare the gospel to them, they will hate you. They will hate you. They will hate the gospel that you preach. This world will hate you because it hates your Lord. This world and its religion, its religious leaders crucified our Lord, should we expect any better treatment? No. James said this in James 4:4. He said, "You adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God." You know, the Word of God is such in plain language that just you would have to really work to twist that, wouldn't you? You would have to really strive to twist that scripture. The world and its false free will worked religion is Antichrist. And the only way that you can walk with them is to not walk with Christ. To compromise with them is to compromise against Christ. John said this in 1 John 2, verse 15, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Got that? "For all that is in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. He is not of the Father, but of the world. The world passeth away in the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." What is the will of God? What is the will of God? That you believe on His Son. That's the will of God. The will of God. If you do the will of God, you shall abide forever. You're not of the world. You're not following after the lust of the world, the pride of life. Those things are meaningless to us. We follow Christ. Our kingdom is not of this world. Our kingdom is in heaven where Christ sits. Little children, it is the last time. And as I've told you, Antichrist shall come. Even now, there are many Antichrists. What is this Antichrist? It's the world and its religion. The world and its religion are our enemy. Believer, be not deceived. The world is the beast of Satan. The world and its religion is the whore of Babylon. To be friends with them, to compromise the gospel of Christ with them, is to be devoid of the love of God. We preach the gospel to all men. We do. I preach to anybody wants to listen. Anybody that I come in contact with, if I have an opportunity, I will tell them. I have no qualms about that. If they want to know gospel, I'll tell you. I desire to. We preach the gospel to every man, desiring that all who hear should be saved. But in no way are we to compromise this gospel in order to bring men into the church. I'm not going to compromise this gospel to bring people in. Won't do it. Because if I do, then I've compromised and I've went with Antichrist. And this goes for people who will not say things. I know that there are preachers out there who are closet Calvinists. They're closet gospel. They say, "Oh, I believe in the gospel, but I can't say it. I'll lose my congregation." Listen, you're Antichrist. I don't care who you are. If you don't say it, you shouldn't be preaching, and you're not a servant of Christ. That's what Paul said in Galatians. He said, "If I please men, what? I am not a servant of Christ." You mark them down, they're not servants of Christ. They will not preach it. If they will not say it, they are not His servants. Why? They're with the world. They're not subduing. You who are believers in Christ, I know that you have people in your sphere who do not believe the gospel of Jesus Christ and follow after that free will works religion whore. That's all she is. You mark it down. You have friends. Do not compromise for the sake of your friendship. If it comes down to it, that friendship must be cut off for the sake of the gospel. And I'm talking about family, friends. I'm talking about children. I'm talking about spouses and grandparents. Anybody who is in opposition, when it comes to this, we do not compromise. Do not compromise the gospel. Would you let a pedophile come and sleep with your children? Well, that's absurd. Why would you let anyone of that false harlot religion come into your sphere and try to compromise the gospel with him. Why would you do that? You wouldn't do it. You're not supposed to do that. Why? We are at war, friends. Not carnally. We're not mean to them. We don't have to abuse them or beat them or try to... When I was younger, that was so foolish. I tried to pound this in by debating people. You know, just arguing with them, thinking it would get them in. No! No, that's not it. Preach the truth in what? Love. Remember, it is the goodness of God that leads men to repentance. So what do we do? We preach the grace of God. We preach. We just don't compromise. We won't compromise with it. And listen, by this, God subdues and saves his people. Remember Jericho? Again, I'm bringing this up again because it's important. They marched around that city, those strong towers and high walls. And how did the walls fall? Faith. Believing God and doing his work, preaching the gospel. And you know what? Rahab was saved. By what killed them, saved Rahab. And it's the same thing with this gospel. We don't compromise. And what do people do? They take notice. They'll either run from you, kill you, or God might save you. The outcome's not up to us. What is our business? Our business is not to compromise. Why? We're subdued kingdoms. That's how the world is subdued. Now, faith. This is the victory that overcometh the world. Even our faith. And it's not our faith, rather, but the object of our faith. It gives us strength to stand. See, I'm not going to compromise this because of Christ. Because I know Him to be true. Now look at this second. The wrought righteousness. Wrought righteousness. Back in your text. This word has the idea of judicial righteousness or enforcement of the law. When they subdued these kingdoms in the Old Testament, what did they do? They wrought judicial righteousness and brought that kingdom under the law of God. That's what they did. Now, they didn't make those kingdoms righteous, but that's not what it's talking about. But behold, the spiritual aspect of this is through faith in Christ, the law of God is established, satisfied, and righteousness is given in the new man. See this believer, as God has promised Canaan to Israel long before they possessed it, did not God promise us righteousness? He said we were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. For what purpose? That we should be holy. That we should be righteous. God purposed that we should obtain righteousness. But how should this righteousness be obtained? By Jesus Christ. That's how. How is this righteousness obtained? By the faith of Jesus Christ. We by nature, the Scripture says, by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. How then are men made righteous? So by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. This is the promise of God. And who obtained righteousness? It was Christ. It was Christ that obtained righteousness. How then is this righteousness given? When the Holy Spirit comes in power and demonstration of the Spirit of God, He comes in and He conquers. He conquers. He sets up His kingdom in our hearts. Christ sits now upon the throne of our hearts, and we are bowing down to the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because He has brought righteousness in us. And you go look in the mirror and you say, there's a righteousness. You can't see that on the outside. But you can say that in all honesty because Christ has brought righteousness. That's not being arrogant. That's just so. You are made righteousness of God. You were made. Not what you were. It's what He wrought in you. But how then is this experimentally wrought in us? Through faith. Through faith. You have true faith. And I tell you this, you've wrought righteousness. The law of God has been established, satisfied in your heart. Not only by faith, righteousness was wrought inwardly, but it is also this. Righteousness is wrought outwardly. And believer, I know this. When God saved you, you're not what you want to be. You want to be completely righteous. But I also know this. You're not what you were. Now, right? Isn't that so? That's just so. Why? Because when God saves a man from the inside, it always works out. I remember this being, Ralph Barton was preaching one time, and a lady came to him after the service, and he was exhausted. He'd been preaching all day. And she said, Brother Ralph, I think the Lord saved me. He said, that's good. She said, well, what do I do? He said, don't worry, it'll get out of me. It will. It'll get out of me. Righteousness will be wrought outwardly if it's wrought inwardly. Isn't that right? It's what John said. Whosoever abideth in Him sinneth not. Talking about the inner man. Whosoever sinneth and hath not seen Him, neither know Him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous. Even as He is righteous. Doeth righteousness. Isn't that what we desire to do? And yet we have no confidence in it. Always looking to the righteousness of Christ. I've got three more, but I want to stop there. I want to make sure that I get these. I don't want to rush through. Is this your faith? If it is, it's true faith. Subduing kingdoms. What kingdoms do we subdue? Self. Are you subduing self? You are, if you're a true faith, you're a true believer. You're always subduing sin. Always trying to kill it. Are you subduing the world? How? By faith in Christ, never compromising the gospel. Is that you? As if your faith is real. It's true. Wrought righteousness. Is your righteousness wrought by you or Christ? Wrought by Christ. He established the law. And He, through faith, has put it in me. And now I desire to do the will of God. Please God, serve God. Is that you? Your faith is real. Isn't that good? Is that not comforting? If that's you, then you say, man, that's me. That's you. Who gets the glory?